Well, good evening and happy Good Friday to you. I'm sure that you've seen or noticed, especially if you've been following All Saints' social media feed, that our denomination and several other denominations have come together and asked that on this day, Good Friday, we would have a collective shared fast and time of prayer. And the reason is to beg God to intercede with the coronavirus. And certainly I'm tired of saying the word coronavirus. I'm sure you certainly are too. But on the day of Good Friday, it's not just that these denominations have gathered together to fast. All Saints has always seen Good Friday as a day of fasting and prayer. In fact, throughout the historic church, the church all over the world has seen Good Friday as a day of fasting and a day of prayer, because this day is a holy day. It's a unique day. It's a day set apart, unlike all other days, in which we explicitly celebrate and focus upon Jesus' crucifixion. And so we fast on Good Friday for this reason, to share in some small sense, to participate in all that Christ experienced on this day, on this Friday, thousands of years ago. His suffering, his deprivation. We fast in order to deprive ourselves to share in his own deprivation. But this Good Friday is much different and certainly set apart, unlike any Good Friday that we have experienced here in Austin, at All Saints, or really throughout the world. Because even if you are not fasting today, you are still experiencing a deprivation, aren't you? In the midst of this quarantine, we have been deprived of many things. And it has been, for all of us, an unchosen fast, if you will. A fast, though, in which we all participate. But you know, like all fasts, when we're deprived, our desires, they're revealed to us. Our desires, our deepest desires, come into strict and clear focus for us. There's a Robert Redford movie called All Is Lost. And it's a movie about him as a sailor, a solo sailor, and he's circumnavigating the globe. And one day, while he's asleep, his ship has an accident. It runs into a shipping container out on the ocean, creates a hole in his boat. And slowly, throughout the rest of the movie, his ship begins to sink and begins to go into a storm and experiences distress after distress until, near the end of the movie, all he is left with is a life raft and no water. And he's on his life raft with no water, and in his deprivation, being deprived of everything else, one thing comes into crystal clear, unambiguous focus for him. It's his need and his desire for water. So he creates a solar still, which is a thing I didn't know you could create, to actually condense out of the atmosphere water so that he can drink condensation and live and survive. You see, in that moment, water becomes his singular desire. It's focused, it's clear. He was driven by his thirst. So that's a question, I think, for us tonight. In our collective deprivation on this Good Friday, as you've been at home, what has come into clear, unambiguous focus for you? What do you desire? What are you thirsting after right now? Well, certainly I found how much I want ease and comfort and control. That has certainly become clear to me. But what about you? What do you desire? Security? Obedience? The obedience of your children? Pleasure? Friendship? Something to cover your shame? Someone to do something about your sin? God? You know, all throughout the scriptures, water and thirst is always connected metaphorically to our desire for God and for his presence. I mean, you can think of Psalm 42. You maybe have even sung the song from Psalm 42. The deer pants for water, and so my soul longs for you, God? Well, the reason is actually quite obvious, because the most fundamental desire of our bodies is for water. It's the thing that without which we will not have life. We will die without water. Well, it's the same for our souls. The most fundamental desires of our soul is for God. Without Him, we cannot truly live. And so all throughout the scriptures, God is always presenting Himself as the source of true water, of life-giving water, of water that can truly quench our souls. You see this actually from the very beginning. You know, in Eden, that paradise of Genesis 2, where God and man dwell together, it tells us in Genesis 2 that there is the source of a river that splits off into four rivers. And these four rivers go out to water the entire world. And since Eden is a first temple, as it were, whenever temples show up in the scriptures, they have water. Life-giving, soul-satisfying water. The temple, the tabernacle, both of them have, like here at All Saints, a baptismal font, a giant one, like we have in the beginning of our sanctuary as you enter into it. A reminder of water that comes from God and quenches our souls. In Ezekiel 37, the vision of the temple that God gives to Ezekiel there, there's a river that flows out from that temple that goes out again, out into all the world. And as it goes, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper from the ankles to the knees to the chest until it becomes a sea that covers the entire world. And when Israel is thirsty in the middle of the desert, when they're about to die, what does God do? He causes water to flow out of a rock. Water to spring out of the most unlikely source in the deepest moment of Israel's desperation and thirst. Well, then we come to the New Testament, in particular, the Gospel of John, from which we will read Jesus' passion account tonight. And what do we see? Who does Jesus present himself to be? In John 1:14, he identifies himself as the tabernacle. In John 2, he identifies himself as the temple. And then in John 3, he tells Nicodemus and us that we must be born with the water of the Spirit. And then in John 4, he meets the woman at the well. And he says to her that he can offer her water that she can drink from, in which she will never be thirsty ever again. He calls himself later in John 7, the spring of the water, the living water that springs up to eternal life. A water that will never run out, that will quench all of our desires, the desires of our soul, the basest desires of who we are. He says that he is the rock from which the water will flow straight to our very hearts. But tonight, on Good Friday, at the crucifixion, in John 19 and 19:28, Jesus says something very different. He says instead, "I thirst." Let me read to you verse 28 from John 19. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, 'I thirst.'" You see, on Good Friday, on that Friday thousands of years ago, the living water ran out. You see, on the cross, he became the thirsty one. He was cut off from that life-giving stream, forsaken by God. His body, of course, thirsted as it approached death, but more his soul thirsted as he tasted the effects of sin and the punishment for them. Sin that he did not do, punishment that he did not deserve, a thirst that he should never have had. But in order to deal with our sin, with yours, with mine, to deal with our rebellion against God, to fix our brokenness and the spiritual death and dryness of our own souls, he had to cover our sins with his sacrifice upon the cross. To give us grace, he had to first take our punishment. In other words, to say it more succinctly, to quench your spiritual thirst, he himself had to become thirsty. You know the end of that movie I mentioned, Robert Redford's movie, All Is Lost? At the end, he's in his life boat floating along the sea, and he sees off in the distance a ship sailing just away, just the lights he can see in the distance. But he's in no way of signaling it. He has no flares, really. He's not close enough to even wave. So what he decides to do is he dumps out his solar sail in all the water, and he builds a fire in the water container. Because if they don't see him, he will die. But if he dumps out his still, he will die of thirst. But you see, his desire to be found, his desire to be saved, well, it overpowered his thirst. He risked thirst for salvation. My friends, this is how Christ loves you. He became thirsty because of his deepest desire for you. He endured the horror and the pain of the cross because he desires you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God desires you? That he wants you? That he desires you to be with him? That he wants you to speak to him? That he wants your love and attention? Is in fact this desire that drives him on. And John 19:28 makes it clear to us because of the four words that were in a parentheses. Did you notice them? To fulfill the scriptures. You see, Christ doesn't just end up on the cross thirsty. He wasn't captive to the winds of fate or the powers of the state or the random acts of malevolence in this world. He ended up on the cross because he chose it. And he chose it because he chose you. He still does. As Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. He despised its shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what was the joy that drove him on, that allowed him to despise the shame of the cross? My friends, it was you. It was his love for you. In the moment of his deprivation, Christ's deepest desire was revealed. And because of that, this Friday, this day of our own deprivation and sadness, this day we can call good. A good Friday. Because it reveals the deep goodness of God, his holy, self-giving love directed at you, directed at this world, an answer for our sin, our hope for our brokenness, water for thirsty people everywhere. He became thirsty that he might give to you and to me and to the whole world the waters of eternal life. So drink of his love for you tonight. Find all your desires met in him. Be quenched this Friday with the goodness of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we come today asking that you might make your son's crucifixion truly real within the very life of us, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. Father, by your Spirit, awaken us to all that you have done for us, that we might turn to you in faith, that we might find all the desires of our souls truly and finally met. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.